Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind, fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. This is the story of life for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Beloved of God, would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, you who created heavens and earth, all the spring peepers and the sea monsters too, speak to us, your creation, today through my words, through the words of Peter, through the meditations of every heart in this room. Alleluia and amen. Friends, the resurrection was an event. It was a thing that happened one day. Jesus died. He was dead for 3 days. They placed him in the tomb, and then one day he was not dead. It was an event. And the resurrection is a season. We have a season of Lent that preceded this one, 40 days, right, give or take. And then we have a season of resurrection. We call it Eastertide. And do you know which one is longer, Lent or Eastertide? Eastertide, you got it. It lasts for 7 weeks. Longer always than the season of Lent, because sometimes believing the impossible and living life after loss, life after death, it takes a while to learn. But resurrection, really, it's more than an event or a season. Resurrection is a lifestyle. To live resurrection, to stand at the tomb and believe in the rising, to stand at the edge of death and believe that life goes on, that is a lifestyle that we Christians are charged to learn and to live. It's a lifestyle Jesus lived long before he rose. He spent time on the edge, walking with people who were ill, who were unwelcome among the living, performing miracle, healing, blessing, showing us there was another way. Resurrection is a lifestyle our earth is modeling for us this month. Have you noticed? Have you seen? Have you seen the green shoots coming out of the earth? Has anyone had their breath taken away? Yes, have you seen? Raise your hand if you've seen. Did you believe it was going to be possible under those 5 feet of snowbanks that I celebrated so much you almost kicked me out? Could you have imagined all that time There was life under that snow. Did you really believe we'd ever get out in the canoes and the boats again? But did you see people were out? Maybe you were out in the canoes and the boats again. Resurrection lived out a lifestyle. Alleluia indeed. Resurrection is a lifestyle that Wendell Berry writes about in one of my favorite poems, which I included in your bulletins today. You don't have to get it out and read the whole thing right now. Take it home and sit in the sunshine today, or have a cup of tea and read this poem through slowly. It's an artful and faithful charge about how to have faith and how to be authentic and how to live the resurrection lifestyle. It has the best title any poem's ever had, Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. I commend it to you. The last phrase of this favorite poem is, practice resurrection. And I read that last phrase of his charge, practice resurrection, as a charge to practice, like we practice the violin or like we practice juggling, because a resurrection lifestyle is a thing that must be learned, and so we must practice. And I read it as a practice, a yoga practice or a dental practice or a kindness practice, a part of your vocation, a thing that is part of your being. Resurrection must be part of your vocation. It must be your practice. We must go to the tomb and believe that we rise. That is our vocation. That is our practice. We must stand at the edge of the desert and believe in new life. A favorite resurrection story of mine is the story of Wangari Maathai. Do any of you know that name? Oh, you should know that name. She called herself Child of the Soil, and many people called her Tree Woman. She was amazing. She was a scientist and a mother, an environmentalist. She was the first woman in East and Central Africa to earn a doctorate degree. She later became a professor of veterinary anatomy. She won a Nobel Peace Prize in 2004, and she's internationally recognized for her persistent struggle in democracy, human rights, and environmental conservation. And that Peace Prize she won was for planting trees. Professor Maathai noticed in her native Kenya that the desert was approaching. She saw the streams were drying up. The food supply was less secure. Women had to walk further and further to get firewood for fuel and fencing. She stood there at the edge of the desert with the community in danger, and she watched as deforestation threatened to overwhelm the life that was taking place there. And she had a vision of hope. She planted trees. In her own backyard, she started a nursery. She hoped others would too, but they did not. She kept planting trees. She taught women how to plant trees, and the people around her said, "This is foolish. What are you doing? Planting trees won't change anything. And besides, did you know uneducated rural women cannot learn how to plant trees?" She taught women how to plant trees. They said it couldn't be done. She taught women how to plant trees. She paid them small stipends, less than 10 cents a tree, for every tree that survived. She taught women how to plant trees. They planted trees. People started to notice. She got a grant. She taught women how to plant trees. They planted trees. She gave a small stipend for trees that survived. In 2004, she and her people were responsible for 30 million trees planted in Kenya. Deforestation reversed, the desert pushed back. Her work became what is now called the Green Belt Movement. It spread to other countries in that part of Africa. 51 million trees they have planted, one at a time. She stood at the edge of the desert, watched it approaching, believed that planting seeds would matter. Everybody said it wouldn't, and it did. She taught women to plant trees. And where there had been nothing, life has taken root once more. Alleluia, resurrection practiced. We don't have to look to Kenya to see examples of resurrection lifestyles, however. Just yesterday on Earth Day, people in 600 cities around the world marched in a march celebrating science, like the science of Wangari Maathai, in celebration of the ways that asking and answering questions have changed and even saved our lives thus far. And in hope, they marched in hope for all that science will continue to accomplish and achieve in our world. They marched as a people who dare to look at the unknown, at the great questions, and envision hope, envision possibility where nothing seems possible. I don't know that many scientists would say they have a resurrection lifestyle, but I do know that when we stand here at the gratitude moment and say, "My mom, who's been living with bone cancer, is in remission," I know that we say scientists live a resurrection lifestyle. Thank God for science. Alleluia. One of our own scientists, Peter Lowell, is a great example of the resurrection lifestyle. I don't think he would say so, but I get to say so. Peter began work with the Lakes Environmental Association as their director in 1972 when it was a one-man show. Now, in 2017, there are 9 staff members, and they do research, they take on work to change legislation, to do community change, and make a sustainable shift in our community, in our lakes, and beyond. Peter has generously agreed to share with us today about some of his work and his resurrection practice. So, Peter, it's yours.
Back this up.
Wherever you want.
Thank you.
It's heavy. You want it back?
Sure. Well, I had a great accomplishment this morning in that I taught somebody how to tickle. I taught them where to tickle, how to tickle, and that it's almost impossible to tickle yourself. The thing that's remarkable about it is that the older you get in life, the fewer things you get to learn. You lose that all that vast sea of knowledge that the children get to witness and learn from. So you become a little bit stagnant in terms of learning. So this particular opportunity to speak today became a learning experience for me. I was supposed to come up here and tell you all about everything, but I learned probably more maybe than you will today. And what I learned was the commonality between the faith community and the environmental community, how many similarities there are. And I'm just going to mention a few of those today. I won't go on too long. But the commonalities may explain why you are such great stewards of the earth. The faith community is one of the great allies in keeping the earth clean and green. So this is this occurred to me. I have a friend, Bridie McGreevy. Somebody may have to revive Jean here. But Bridie is a social scientist. She worked for LEA for a long time. And she was pushing the three-legged stool. I'm big on lake science. She's big on social science. How do you bring people in? Messaging. What's important to people and so on. And then, of course, the policy at the end. So in thinking this all through, I think I became kind of like Bridie. Now you're really going to have to pull Jean off the floor here. But Jean is a great friend of Bridie's. And knows the tension between me and Bridie. So here are some of the observations that I've made about that commonality. First of all, we were talking about the resurrection, and you can't help but notice the structure and cycles in life, which was probably best most people know from the song by the Birds, which of course they stole from the Bible. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Well, we see that in Jesus' life, we see that in the life of the peeper frogs, and it's pretty cool, but that's a major commonality. And so the other thing that from a standpoint of lakes that we should notice is that our lakes go through cycles. And if we didn't have those four cycles, our lakes would look like lakes in Florida or the warm climates where they're basically pea green year-round. So this is a real nice thing to have that cycle going for us. The second thing I noticed was that for a lot of environmentalists or people who feel strongly about environmental issues and places, that there's a real sense of sanctuary, that these places are almost holy to people, their lake, their cottage, and the same as this sanctuary is. And I'm very, very glad that the whole inside is not that green color that it used to be, that I think John will remember. This looks really nice. So this is a beautiful sanctuary, and it's not just places, but it's activities. The people who take their kids and their husband or wife and go out and enjoy the outdoors as a kind of a complete outdoor sanctuary. You talked earlier about it would be nice if we took the lid off the church on days like that. Well, that's what these places are. They're churches without roofs for a lot of us. Also, spirituality is a commonality. And Henry David Thoreau said, a lake is a landscape's most beautiful and expressive feature. It is the earth's eye, and looking into it, the beholder can measure his own nature. Very spiritual connection with, and of course, he did have a very spiritual connection. But here's another guy who really took me back. I'm going to read you a quote, and I'll give you $100. I'll donate $100 to the church. If anybody can, this is not a lottery. If anybody can tell me who wrote this, okay, it is. Rivers, ponds, lakes, and streams, they all have different themes, but they all contain water. Just as religions do, they contain truths. All right. No, it's way out there beyond Frost. Muhammad Ali. So I got to look into him some more. All right, the other thing that I noticed was the commonality of, this is assuming that the internet is correct, which of course it always is. But the social equity is a big thing for the church. And it's really becoming a really big thing for the environmental community. If you apply for a grant from the Sewell Foundation or some of these large foundations, they want you to demonstrate that you have a component of social equity. And I had to go up to a conference in Waterville to figure out what the heck that meant. But really, in its bottom line, it means that everybody gets to enjoy nature. That you, in your project, you make sure that you don't exclude people, or that you don't have people designing the project be very one-dimensional. And so the social equity is a key thing. From the Bible, by refusing to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you refuse to help me. So we need to think about social equity, not just because it's a demand of foundations, but that it's a real tenet of the environment and of the faith community. And also, Percival Baxter said that the lakes are the very great rich assets and they belong to the people of Maine. I'm going to jump up with something that's a little bit negative, but I found this quote. The internet's great, isn't it? I assume this is right, too. But this one really set me back. This is from Revelations, and the quote is, "The nations are angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants and prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great." Here's the hard one right here. "And for destroying those who destroy the earth." So we got pretty serious here, and I think that what I bring this up. Sorry about the cold, but I bring this up because sympathy and compassion are another thing that we have in common. And one of the things that's helped over the years was to be able to sympathize with the bad people who create the violations. And a lot of times you've turned enemies into friends. It's been extremely powerful. Occasionally, though, you have the person that you need to, as in the Bible verse, come down hard on. You're going to get the last half of the story, but back here. You get the shiny head and the back of the photo. So here's a place on Long Lake in 2006, and there it is after the work was finished. So that person, like the Bible verse, needed coming down on. However, there are many, many more examples of working with people, turning people around, and they become super allies. So there's a couple more. Community and fellowship, I think, are very strong commonalities, and a lot of the work that has been done around here, not just by LEA, but Loon Echo and many of the other people doing environmental good and social good, is really built is a community-based approach where we're dealing one-on-one with people, and the cumulative impact of all of the things that we do ends up having a very significant impact. So the community and fellowship is a great commonality. And sacrifice is, the church asks you to sacrifice in many ways, and you get it back, I mean, in other ways, but you're asked to give of your time, to give of your emotions, to give of your resources. And I think the same is true of the environment. It's not free. You've got to make some kind of sacrifice, either in terms of supporting a cause financially or volunteering or even giving up your lawn around the lake, that type of thing. And I think the most interesting, and this is the last one, the most interesting commonality is that of succession. And another quote from the Bible, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." I don't want to make you feel too bad, but you know, we're all in the same boat. So this is the perspective that we don't own a piece of land, or we don't own the lake, and so that's really, really important. And I've come to see lakes over the last year as an aquatic state park, which not only does that speak to the social equity and access for all, but also the fact that these are resources that belong to all of us. And you know, there are many. When I say lakes, I don't mean just lakes. There are a whole lot of natural resources out there that are equally important. So I would ask you on the 47th Earth Day to take the long view. It's odd that LEA was founded in 1970 and has also 47 years of longevity. And of course, the faith community goes back centuries and centuries. Lakes were created about 12,000 years ago. So look at where you are in the space of time, and don't just think about tomorrow or your next text or your computer robotism. And finally, that it's we who are the Earth's only stewards. Human beings are the stewards. We can say, okay, we're causing all the trouble or most of it, but it's also, in a hopeful sense, it's true that we are the only stewards that the Earth is going to have. So we need to continue to work together, find commonality, and keep God's green, clear, blue Earth good for our children and grandchildren. The whole idea of succession kind of culminates in the value that we have in making the world a better place for our grandchildren and even their grandchildren. And thank you very much for listening, and thank you for all of your support over many decades for the environmental movement.
Thank you, Peter. There will be opportunities for more. I believe he's leading a walk through Pondicherry Park after worship. If we meet outside at the front steps, 1125, perfect. He'll take a walk. His organization created, right, Pondicherry Park, and he will, why talk about the earth when we could go out and be in it? Our church is also asking interesting questions. What is our carbon footprint? What is our energy use? What would composting look like here? How could we be living? What does our landscape look like? How are we planting flowers? How are we living on the earth? And how are we being invited to steward this piece of land that is our home? So stay tuned. In the words of Wendell Berry in this poem that you're all going to go home and read. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Practice resurrection. Practice resurrection like Peter, who looks at the water and believes in his vision of sustainability. Practice resurrection like Wangari Maathai, who stands at the edge of the desert and believes in planting seeds, who teaches women to plant. Believe in resurrection like the scientists who look at illness and believe in healing, who look at birds and believe we too can fly, who look at the moon and believe it is possible to get there. And the resurrection that you're living, whether your resurrection is tied to our lakes or our mountains, whether healing or facing the impossible, whether it's your relationship with God, the earth, or with your own spirit, let it take the time it takes. Friends, be brave enough to stand at your desert and plant trees. Practice resurrection. Alleluia. And amen.